Last Sunday night we looked at a question in the life of Moses, and I made the comment that there are lots of questions in Scripture, and questions are very, very important. I mean, the very first question, of course, that comes up into the Bible, the Lord comes down as his wont was to commune with Adam and Eve in the garden, and after they'd sinned and they hid themselves from God, God says, "Wherefore art thou, Adam?" That fellowship had been broken. I think of the question that Moses asked a little later on in his life. If you read through the book of Exodus, you'll see it there when he comes down from the mountain, and in his absence for 40 days, the children of Israel had fashioned themselves a golden calf, and Moses said, "Who would serve the Lord? Come and stand with me." A question that demands an answer. The psalmist, of course, there's many questions in the psalm, and one that is a profound question that always gets me thinking, and I hope it gets you thinking when you hear it. The psalmist said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place?" And what a profound answer there is to that question. Micah in chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "What does the Lord require of thee?" These are all questions in Scripture. You'll find them there. There's lots more, of course, but every question in Scripture demands an answer. Every question in Scripture demands an answer. Now, I want to ask you a question again tonight that's found in the record of the life of Moses. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. We're not going to read many verses. I want to focus on a verse which, if you like, we'll take as our text. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3. And within this verse, there is the question which we want to contemplate and consider tonight in the presence of God. "And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me?" There's the question. "How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me." Now, this is a very interesting question, my friends, tonight, because it doesn't matter whether you're a saint who's been saved by the sovereign grace of God or one who is still in their sins and still to be blessed by that power of God that was displayed when he gave his son on Calvary's cross to come into a knowledge of sins forgiven. You may be unsaved tonight. You may be a saint. But the same question can be asked of any one of us. Think about that. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Sobering question for those who are saved. It applies to each and every one of us. You see, one of the great problems that Pharaoh had, and of course Pharaoh is simply the name given to the king of Egypt, right? We would call him a king, but they called them pharaohs in those days. And Pharaoh was a very proud man. And pride, particularly self-pride, is at the root of all the sin that pervades your life and mine. And I want to say this very gently and very carefully. Even for those of us who have been washed in the precious shed blood of Christ, pride can destroy our fellowship, and this question will come ringing down through the eons of eternity. How long before you will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Am I prepared, my brother and sister in the Lord, tonight to walk humbly before an almighty God? It's an interesting question. I want to think about the perils tonight of resisting God, because that's what Moses was about to challenge Pharaoh with. He was about to challenge him with the obstinacy that was so characteristic of this man. I want to think about the man himself. Who was it? Well, as I said, it was simply the title that was given, the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king. As I read Scripture and I look through some of the history of this time in the world, I believe I can identify 10 pharaohs in Scripture. 10. Now, the Pharaoh that we have here in chapter 10 is not the same Pharaoh that was alive at the beginning of the book. He died. This was his son. The Pharaoh at the beginning of the book, we know from history, was one of the greatest pharaohs, the greatest kings that Egypt ever had. His name was Ramses II. But this Pharaoh was going to be an equally infamous Pharaoh in the history of Egypt. He was going to be a Pharaoh who lost his son. He was going to be a Pharaoh who lost the country, a Pharaoh who lost the army. Ramses was one of the greatest builders that the civilized world at the time had ever seen. It is truly, as I said this morning, incredible when you begin to look into the evidences that we have of the magnificence of the civilization that was ancient Egypt. And much of that depended on the leadership and the skill and the administrative work of Ramses II. But, there's always a but, isn't there? Ramses II was an extremely cruel and harsh man. Remember what he did with the children of Israel? When they complained, he said, "Let them make bricks without straw." I won't change the quota for them, but instead of being generous and providing the straw into the workplace where the bricks are to be made, they can go get it themselves, but they'll still have to make the same number of bricks. And as the labour and the burden on the children of Israel increased, we find that they were sore oppressed. Not simply was this a labour, it was a slavery. It was a slavery unto death. You know, the only thing that's said of this particular Pharaoh is, and it's said many times in the record of Scripture, he hardened his heart against God. And I started thinking about that some time ago. Hardened his heart. What does the word hardened really mean? Look up a dictionary, as my English teacher always used to say. Get out a dictionary and see what you can find. And this is what one definition of the word hardened is. Unyielding to pressure. A refusal to bend. To be shaped. Difficulty in changing, not giving. And I thought of that, and I thought of this man, Pharaoh. And I would describe this hardening of the heart as a complete insensitivity to God's word and a blindness to the consequences of refusing God. Oh, now you know the story of Moses and the children of Israel in Egypt. If you've ever been to Sunday school, you know it as well as the rest of us. But I want to suddenly bring you back from the hundreds of years before Christ. I want you to bring to tonight, here and now. You know, there is someone in this building who has hardened their heart against God. They're resisting. They're insensitive to the word of God. Oh, you say, "Trevor, that's very harsh. How can you say that?" Well, this isn't the first time you've been in such a gathering, is it? This isn't the first time you've sat and heard someone open the Word of God and to proclaim the Gospel. And you've done nothing about it. You've hardened your heart against the Word of God. You come and you take that 1 square foot of space. You may do it regularly, religiously. And then you walk out the door. I've told you the story of one of our neighbours when I grew up in Sydney. We lived halfway down the hill. It was always a good place to live halfway down the hill, because that way you're either at the top of the hill or the bottom of the hill. And when you had a bike or a pump-up scooter that you used to have in those days, it was fantastic to be able to get halfway down just as you were picking up the right amount of speed and to be able to get into home and lay the bike down on the front yard and know that you weren't going to break your leg, which happened to a few of my mates in the street as we came down this huge hill. And they decided they were going to be game and try and make it round the corner at the bottom. I think only one of us ever did it, if I remember rightly. But anyway, three doors up was the Hardy family. Hardy by name and by nature, I guess. But every morning, and I remember this from the time I could remember, every morning Mr. Hardy would be on his push bike and he'd be riding down the hill. Now, he wasn't stupid like the rest of us kids. He actually controlled the bike on the way down the hill. And he'd turn left, and he'd go along about 3 blocks, and he'd make a right-hand turn. He'd have to go up a slight hill, then he'd make a left and travel 4 blocks, and there was the Catholic Church. And he did that 6 a.m. every morning. Never failed. You could set your clock by him. Sadly, on his deathbed, Mr. Hardy acknowledged that he really didn't know Christ as Saviour. And he was hoping that the Mother of Christ would plead his case in front of a holy God. How sad. He'd become insensitive completely to the Word of God. How do I know that? Because Mr. Hardy, his wife, and Douglas, one of my mates, used to come to the gospel meeting regularly. And he sat at the back of the hall where we were, and he listened to gospel preachers who were able to bring the people of God to tears, who were able to move with the power of the Spirit of God. And yet every night he walked out. He wasn't interested. This is not the first time you've sat in this place, is it? This is not the first time you've heard the message of the gospel. You know, somewhere in Scripture, I'm trying to remember the quote, "Isn't it terrible when the memory goes?" I'm thinking of that verse, "If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart." I'm sure you know where it is. I can't remember it. It'll come to me. I'll think about it. But that's what we would say to you tonight, my friend. If you're sitting here and the Spirit of God is moving, how do I know the Spirit of God's moving in my heart? The old conscience, it starts troubling me a little. Some of the truths that are spoken of sort of come home to roost, as we say. You know, the Word of God has some of the most frightening, terrifying descriptions of things that will happen to men and women, boys and girls, who hardened their heart against God. And there was every reason why this man should not have hardened his heart. This man was blessed with a manifestation of the power of God that no one else had ever seen. Oh, it was a judgmental power. 10 plagues came across the land. I believe they probably took a year, maybe a little longer, to run their course. But in each and every one of them, there was a power of God that this man and his magicians could not answer. All the magicians of Egypt could do was to add to the problems. They couldn't take them away. Message to Pharaoh was to let my people go. But this man would not humble. He would not bow before God. And so the plagues were sent. They affected the animal life. They affected the vegetation. They affected human life. They affected the ultimate life itself. You know, my friend, as B. Meyer says this, God gave incontestable proof to Pharaoh that he was God of all gods. And can I remind you tonight that I believe every one of us who have sat in a meeting such as this, not for the first time, has seen incontestable proof of the power of God, because we've seen lives changed. We've seen lives reached by the Spirit of God. We've seen those who have gone out of this place, different people. I'm always reminded, you know, when you're little, sometimes incidents that happen have a habit of etching a little more deeply, perhaps, into your mind. And I remember in the assembly we were in Sydney, we had an older brother who was blind. At the time, I didn't understand why he was blind. His favourite hymn was "Man of Sorrows, What a Name." And he would occasionally give it out as the people of God sat around the Lord's table. But the first thing that I ever remember, 2 weeks after this man appeared and was welcomed into fellowship, we were sitting up the back, and I think, if I remember, we were probably either playing noughts and crosses or boxes with brothers and sisters, you know what kids do. And all of a sudden we realised that there was a big presence standing at the back of the building. And I looked across. Not only was it a big presence, but it had a uniform on. A blue uniform. Big policeman. Standing there. Now if you want to get kids excited, stand a policeman at the back of the hall when you're about to have a worship service. Anyway, a couple of the brethren got up and had a discussion. We found out later on what it was all about. Paddy Hopkirk was the man's name. Paddy was a well-known drunk. Paddy was so taken by the power of spirits that he was taken to melting shoe polish and drinking it to get the alcohol out of the shoe polish. Now that's pretty well taken by the power of sin. It was what caused Paddy to go blind before he was 45 years of age. But Paddy had a regular bench down at Redfern Park near the station. And Paddy would always be picked up at about 9:30 on Saturday night, taken to the watch house, put in a cell, given breakfast, and put out in the morning. I don't know that they do that nowadays, but the police were compassionate in those days. He wasn't there. People wondered where he was. His friends said, oh, he got religion. No, he didn't get religion, my friends. He got something far better than just religion. He got Jesus Christ as his saviour. The power of God in changing lives. You've seen it. But you still refuse to accept God's offer of salvation. God demonstrated his power to this man. But you know, his pride, his arrogance, and his stubbornness, he simply wouldn't accept the message that Moses brought. In fact, he despised the servant of God. Oh, and you know, my friend, we can do that. You could despise the servant of God. You could despise the messenger, but never despise the message. Never despise the word of God. The Egyptians didn't like shepherds, and Moses had become a shepherd. He could have been prince in Egypt. He was raised as Pharaoh's daughter. He had all the privileges that went with such a position. He had all the education that was needed to fulfill a grand life. But he gave it all away. Pharaoh despised the servant of God. He despised the work of God. And God sent judgment. Let me say this, and I say it very carefully, and I say it very tenderly. My friend, if you are still sitting here tonight outside of Christ, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then you're despising the servant of God. Much more than that, you're despising God's own Son. You're despising the work that he did for sinners on Calvary's cross. You're saying, I want nothing to do with it. Oh, and you know, my friend, that there is a great void in your life. There is something in your life that you've never been able to satisfy. That's a God space, because we're all made in the image of God, and God wants to have fellowship with each and every one of us. But sin stops that. Oh, you may not be a grand sinner. You may not be a great sinner. But we're all sinners. In the sight of a holy God, we're all sinners, we're all worthy of death. But God, in his richness of love and mercy, sent his own Son to go to Calvary's cross and to there die a cruel death, an agonizing death, a lonely death, because of my sin, because of your sin. And you sit here tonight and you despise the work of God. You despise the Son of God. question comes ringing through the pages of Scripture again. How long wilt you refuse to humble yourself before God? My friend, you need tonight to humble yourself in the face of a holy God. You need tonight, my friend, to acknowledge that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Saviour. You need to acknowledge that it was God's love and mercy that provided His own Son, who hung on Calvary's cross, who shed His blood, a perfect sacrifice, that you might know what it is tonight to have a peace and a joy that the world will never give. Oh yes, the devil can counterfeit. The devil can make things appear as though they're okay. But it's only for a short time. Unless you've come face to face, my friend, with the reality of sin in your life, unless you've come face to face with the enormity of God's judgment against that sin, then my friend, tonight you need to humble yourself in His presence and to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In closing, I just want to think about three things concerning this Pharaoh who hardened his heart. Three things that apply equally well to you and I tonight. The first, of course, is the great personal tragedy that entered into this man's life. A great personal tragedy, for he was the Pharaoh who was ruler of Egypt the night the angel of death passed through the land. And he lost his firstborn son, along with every person who was not covered by the doorposts and the lintel sprinkled with the blood of that shed lamb. What a personal tragedy that must have been. Not only was there a personal tragedy, but you know, one of the remarkable facts of history is this, that great civilization of Egypt, that great nation of Egypt, that magnificent nation that was Egypt, never again recovered from the hardness of the heart of the Pharaoh who refused to humble himself before God. You know, the children of Israel were told to leave. Finally, Pharaoh gave up. He said, leave. But not only did Pharaoh say leave, the people of Egypt themselves wanted them to go and to help them on their way. They gave them all the treasures of Egypt. They said, take it all. Go, go. We want you out of here. Be gone. Of course, we know the story a little later on. Pharaoh decides he's made the wrong choice and he pursues them with his army. God hasn't finished with this yet. For at the Red Sea, the army of the greatest nation in the world at the time, one of the most powerful empires that the world had known for centuries, was destroyed, never to rise again. What a tragedy. Permanent damage done because Pharaoh hardened his heart. You know, I believe it's possible, my friend, for you to become so insensitive to the Word of God that you never hear God speaking again. Or tonight is your opportunity to make a change in your life. Your opportunity to come as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner to the foot of the cross, to there acknowledge in the presence of a holy, powerful God that He is a God not only of majesty, of might, of wisdom and power, but a God of love and mercy, who gave His own Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross, so that you and I, and every sinner, under the canopy of God's heaven, might know what it is to have our sins forgiven. But you haven't responded to that yet, have you? You've sat and you've hardened your heart. You know, we often think of that great night in the history of the nation of Egypt and the history of the nation of Israel when they were finally driven out of Egypt. And we tend to focus, don't we, on the joy that would have been amongst the children of Israel. Hundreds of years of slavery finished, released from bondage at last, free. But oh my friend, I want you to stop and think. That wasn't the only sound that was heard that night. Right throughout the length and breadth of Egypt, there was a wailing, there was a crying, there was a tumult. It was unbelievable, because every family had lost their firstborn. Oh, can you think of the terror and the turmoil and the tragedy? Because Pharaoh, a representative of the nation of Egypt, had refused and had hardened his heart. What a tragedy it would be, my friend, if tonight, in hardening your heart, God were to call you into eternity. Too late then. Too late then. The opportunity is now. The opportunity is right where you're sitting. The opportunity for Pharaoh was here in chapter 10. Not later on, not after 10 plagues, not after the angel of death. He missed his opportunity and God's judgment fell. You know, the wailing and the crying and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth that will ascend from the pit of hell is a fearsome thing to contemplate. Will you be part of that? Tonight you can be like the children of Israel. You can be a part of a great crowd of people who will not be weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth in the eternal fires of damnation. But you can join that crowd of people who will be standing around the throne singing praises to the Lamb of God. A melodious sound that will never end through the eons of eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive riches and wisdom and honour. He's washed us in his blood. The decision is yours. The choice is yours. You have to make that choice. You have to decide for yourself. Let me just finish with the question that we started with in verse 3 of chapter 10. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before God?